Tonight we are in our series, our long series on basic beliefs. We're going to begin a two-part study on a cappella singing. We've been thinking about things that have to do with what happens when the church meets, and we focused on the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And as we have thought about these various spiritual disciplines that the Lord's people participate in and are known by, I thought it would be good for us to remind ourselves of what is accomplished when the Lord's people sing. I wonder if you could reach in your mind for a moment and think of a way that you have been blessed, touched, or influenced by the singing among the Lord's people. If you could tell me a way in which you can see that your life has been impacted by the singing that you've heard or participated in among the Lord's people. Could you think of a Bill? All right, and Bill said it makes us feel gooder and gooder. A lot of us have showed up at a meeting time for the church, a little bit down or weary or tired, and a certain song has let the sunlight shine in our lives a little better. So being uplifted would certainly be one. Can you think of another one? How many of you have ever caught yourself during the week singing to yourself a song that was sung in the assembly on the Lord's Day before? That's happened many times. You want to tell me a way that you've been influenced, or do I get to okay, Ruth? All right, Ruth says that when she's working at home, when she's cleaning house, she sings and sings the Lord's songs. Anybody else? Dennis?
Almost invariably when I'm working on my class, a song will come into my mind, and sometimes I'll make a little notation about that. And most usually it will kind of fit in with the plan. And lots of times it is the song that we've just got through singing.
All right, Dennis said that when he's working on his teaching notes, A song will come in, he'll jot it down, it will be something that he'll think about, and that's happened many times, I'm sure. Anybody else? Gene? When Gene says when he's driving a car, a lot of times we pray and sing when we're in transit from one place to another. Anybody else? Eddie? I'm hearing that one of the ways that the what happens in the assembly stays with us is in the songs that we take with us through the week, and some of us maybe we can think about a certain time or an event in our lives, and we can attach it to a song that happened right then. Sometimes. We have been led to act on our good intentions by songs that we've heard among the Lord's people. Sometimes the emotional aspect of our lives is accommodated by the words and melodies of songs that are sung by our brothers and sisters when we meet. The idea of the singing of the church is unfortunately one that either gets evaluated based on whether I liked it right then, whether it whether that was my favorite song or how the song leader did or how the person sitting closest to me on the pew did or whether it was loud or fast or pitched too high or too low or it gets treated as if it were a sort of a space filler between other activities in a congregation like the Lord's Supper or preaching or prayer or something like that. And one of the noticeable things about it is that people who come and to our assembly are struck immediately by, if they're not familiar with the church, by the fact that we just sing. And sometimes the impression may be left that we do that just by our stubborn ways or our tradition or something like that. And it may be something that contrasts in an odd way in somebody's mind with what they'll see in a fully orchestrated production on the TV screen and some religious program or some other group. And we may assume that everybody understands why we do it this way and not take the time to make sure that we understand biblically what's going on. So I thought it'd be worthwhile for us to think about this. The a cappella singing, in the manner of the chapel, that idea, the vocal music that you hear among the Lord's people when we meet. Now, the thing that I'm afraid gets left off of this most is why we sing at all, in any form. A lot of us who are here are not people who necessarily are talented at this, and you wouldn't find us just voluntarily joining in a chorus of some sort or another. And yet, people like me will come and sing and do our best to sing and sing as loudly as we can and so forth when we meet. There are good reasons for it. And we start in our review of this by just pointing out that it is Christ. Singing is about Christ. Singing in the church is about Christ. It's moved along by Christ. He's the cause of it. He's the message, the content of it. And it is the Lord himself who exalts the place of singing among his people. And he does it in several ways, and I'll mention three here. One is by his example. The night when he, as we say it, instituted the Lord's Supper. It says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Lord sets an example of singing with his disciples in that event. We remember the Lord's Supper, which was established that evening, and we shouldn't do so while forgetting the importance of singing. I wonder what would happen on a Sunday evening. We'd get up and we'd say, if you haven't had an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper today, if you will, please, you can. The way we do it is to provide a place where ones that need to participate can get together and do that. What if we were to say, if you haven't sung today, if you'll please now meet with the place where this has been arranged. And the point is that the singing exemplified that night is equally as important as the supper is. Both of them are the Lord's way. Now, in Matthew 26, it is thought that the Jewish people of the day used Psalms 115 through 18 in connection with the Passover, and that perhaps the Lord and his disciples would have sung one of them. But the example, the Lord exalts singing in his church by being in the midst of those who are singing. These two passages we will look at in a different way as we move along later. But in Romans 15, you'll note that at verse 5 in Romans 15, Paul is encouraging these readers in the church at Rome, who are some from a Jewish background and some of them from a Gentile background, to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ. And then in verse 6 he says that together you may with one voice, think of that, with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, Paul uses singing as his illustration of the means. How might the Lord's people with one voice glorify Christ? By singing together. Look at what he says. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will sing praise, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And that last verse is a quote from Psalm 18 and verse 49, and it has to do with the Lord's example here of being a servant who accommodates harmony, and in this case, he does it by praising God through singing, even among the nations, if you will, who will have been led to God through the gospel. The same idea, with a different background to it, is found in Hebrews 2 and verses 10 through 12. This time, the quote comes from Psalm 22, which is the Psalm of the Cross, the my God, why have you forsaken me passage. And toward the end of that psalm, the Lord or the singer talks about what happens after he is lifted up from that suffering, after he is exalted through that suffering. And that quote is used here, Psalm 22, verse 22, at verse 12 in Hebrews 2. It says, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder, the author of their salvation, perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, that's the Lord, and those who are sanctified, that's his people, all have this version says source, or all of one. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's the work of the exalted Christ. And one way of looking at this, if you think about it, is the prospect that when the Lord's people meet and sing praises to God, the Lord who said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, is somehow also involved in the praising the Father. That the work of the exalted Christ after his suffering is to be involved in his praising God through the mouths of his people, as they sing praises to God. Not only these two things, but then Christ exalts singing by making singing into a teaching ministry. I think this is an important thought, and we've read this verse many times and maybe not focused enough on just this what is happening here. Verse 17 is known better to us, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. But verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, look at that, the connection of teaching and admonishing one another with regard to the word of Christ by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look back over at chapter 1 in verse 28 here in Colossians. And notice that Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, that would be admonishing everyone, by the way, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, what did he say happens in singing over in chapter 3 and verse 16? Teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom. In a way, the singing of the Lord's people engages us in the same ministry for which Paul traveled and suffered and sacrificed all over his world at that time. This is a way of trying to illustrate that while singing can seem commonplace, and while we may not have all the talent in the world, and while we may be familiar with some of the words and tunes of the songs, that there still is a mighty ministry that takes place in this way. Now look at those. Why do we sing? Because the Lord did, because we believe this is one of the ways He is with us, and because in doing so, we communicate a message to each other, a message that's connected to the wisdom of the Lord and to His Word. Now, look at that. That helps us to frame our discussion in a particular way. So it begins with something other than what's most impressive? What do we? What's most popular in the world, etc. Will you be lost if you do this or that? Think instead in this light here. And once we begin this way, we begin to realize that singing in the church, especially in connection with these last two points here. If I can make this move. Scott, you may have to help. Okay. Singing in the church has a rich and deeply meaningful doctrinal purpose attached to it. Several purposes attached to it. And I'm just going to take these thoughts from Brother Everett Ferguson's book on the church. He calls it a theology of singing. But the idea is that where we get off track the easiest is not thinking about what God wants to happen when His people are singing. So why do we sing? We have to do this one quickly, so bear with me at it. But what is singing? Singing is a way of preaching Christ. We said a while ago that Christ is the not only the example, but also the message, the content, the motivation for the singing. A lot of the scholars tell us, and most of our versions of the Bible illustrate this in the way these verses are set, that there are certain sections of the New Testament, certain wonderful passages of the New Testament that might have been originally parts, be phrases that were sung in the meetings of the early church, either as confessions of Christ or as early Christian hymns. The passage in Philippians 2 where it talks about the Christ who humbled himself and became obedient to death and so forth is sometimes thought to be that way. One that impresses me is in 1 Timothy 3 at verse 16. I think this might be a way of illustrating. If you can imagine this being sung, 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. Talks about the mystery, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And if you look at that, you think to yourself, you know, what an impressive way of understanding the entire life and ministry of Christ. There's an outline of his whole life. You can say what you believe about Jesus in that one and those few phrases there. And think of your favorite song about Christ. What is it? Not one of the songs that start with I, but what's your favorite song that really preaches Christ? Can you think of one that we sing? All right, Jesus died and paid it all. Okay. I'm mine no more. That's really about the work of Christ. It preaches that we've been bought by Christ. Jesus loves me. All right, that would fit. Anybody else? Pardon? All right, the Lord my shepherd is. What a beautiful song. You think of old songs like One Day tells the whole story. We sang last Wednesday night the Sing Hallelujah to the Lord song. That tells the whole story. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, is it Bill? All right, Bill pointed out that faith comes by hearing, and that when we hear Jesus preached in good singing, scriptural singing, then faith can be begotten and encouraged and strengthened and renewed and so forth. So there would be one thing. Second, singing is a confession of faith made by the lips. Now, Hebrews 13 and verse 15 is a passage we're going to hearken to more than once here. And I just want to mention to you, if you'll be thinking about what is accomplished by, what God wants accomplished by singing, it helps to narrow down some of the problems that may come up later on. A way of preaching Christ, a confession of faith made by lips. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Praise is simply the telling of who God is, what God has done, or what God wills. That's praise. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, this version says. The word for acknowledge is a word that can be translated confess or praise. And in Psalm 118, again, in the Old Testament, that idea comes up. So the thought of a confession of faith made by the lips is a significant way of understanding what singing is about in the church. That good confession that we made when we obeyed the gospel, that all of us share and are united by, is reaffirmed and it's proclaimed when we're singing to each other of what we believe about God and of our praise to him. Singing expresses the indwelling Spirit and the Word of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit can do this as well in our lives, but what about in our meeting and in our encouragement to each other? Let me read the two passages here that are before us, and notice in one of them the emphasis is upon being filled with the Spirit and singing, and in the other one the emphasis is on the Word of Christ dwelling in us and our singing. Ephesians 5 says, addressing one another, let me back up a little bit here, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Relevant terms here on this thought are being filled with the Spirit and then speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with the heart. Look over at Colossians 3 again, which we just read a moment ago. The idea is clearly parallel to the one we've just read. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And the idea of this of knowing the Lord's word, or the idea of having the gift of the Spirit that we've studied before. We may occupy ourselves with all the strange questions that come up about these things, but one thing is sure, if the church meets together and praises God by singing about Christ, the Spirit of the Lord and His Word will be being honored and will be being expressed in that activity. All right, look at the next one. When the church sings, a spiritual sacrifice for pleasing God is being offered. And Hebrews 13, again, I told you we would appeal to it more than once, but verse 15 and 16, both of them. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What's the purpose of offering a sacrifice? To please God. What's the idea of spiritual sacrifice? It is the one that is not offered like an animal sacrifice was, not one that's done like one of the Old Testament sacrifices, not a physical one in that sense. And what is one that can be called a sacrifice of praise? Well, that would be the fruit of lips that are confessing His name or praising Him. Now, we're looking at several of these together, but make mental notes for yourself as we go along here. What would be the next one? The sharing in the heavenly praise that goes on. We read these amazing scenes in Revelation, and I'll not read all of these tonight, but the visions of John, where he is allowed to recognize an awe-inspiring glimpse of the throne and what goes on around the throne and all the sights that are so gloriously impressive and all of that. But what he dwells on just as much is what he hears. And in chapter 4, for example, these four living creatures, with all the wings and eyes, and this goes on day and night. They never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne. That would be a spiritual sacrifice, I suppose, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders, apparently representing the people of God under both covenants, fall down before Him who's seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." And it gets more impressive in chapter 5 and more impressive yet in chapter 14. Chapter 14, we sing fairly frequently. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. And it talks about their praise to God and how one hears their songs and strives to join. And the idea of participating together in what goes on in heaven all the time, it's a wonderful thought. How do you prepare yourself most to be a citizen of heaven? Almost immediately we say by living pure lives or so on. But wouldn't you have to say by singing? I mean, really think about it. Are you becoming the kind of a person who could take delight in singing praise to God? If these scenes here are what they sound like, wouldn't you have to get prepared in that way? I would think so. I think that's a part of this. Now, I recognize the Revelation passages are not describing congregational singing, but the idea of the praise to God among the Lord's people is definitely present. Singing is for mutual edification. And the key things in the passages that I've mentioned here involve the idea of communicating a message, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How in 1 Corinthians 14, what Paul dwells on is that everything is to be done for edification. And for it to edify, it has to involve a message that is understandable, and therefore, we should sing with our spirit, but with what else? Our understanding also. Our mind also. There has to be an understandable message that is communicated in the words of the song. And we're not saying that the melody and the tempo and those kinds of things are not important. They're a part of expressing an idea in song as opposed to expressing it in a lecture. But we are saying that while it may be moving emotionally, it cannot be edifying biblically unless there is an understandable message in the words. And that's something that becomes important about singing. Singing exemplifies the unity of the church. And of course, ideally, we might have the harmony of all of our voices going together. But the unity of the church is expressed by all of us participating in an activity and proclaiming in that activity a faith that we all share and a praise that we're all offering together with regard to who God is and what He has done. In Romans 15, I read the passage earlier, and remember that what Paul is urging is that the people give praise to God which arises out of a harmony with one another, and that is expressed with one voice, and that in doing so, they will be honoring the Christ of whom it was said, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. So we look for ways to increase fellowship, and singing is one of the important ones. Singing involves, if you've been following here, the whole person. 1 Corinthians 14, you sing with your understanding. What part of the person does that have to involve? Mind, the mind. All right? In Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, both of them talked about singing with all the heart or with thankfulness in the heart. So the heart would involve the will and the emotion. And I know it's similar to the mind in both of those ways, but we think about the emotion especially and the will of the person. And then in Hebrews 13 and 15, the singing was to be the fruit of the lips that are confessing His name. So singing involves mind, heart, and speech or words, our mouths, and of course in that way we're saying that body, soul, and spirit, we are involved in offering something up to God. Singing expresses deep religious emotion. Remember James said, if any is what? Cheerful, let him sing praise. Now, what were you to do if, on the other hand, if you were in heaviness or in sorrow? Pray. That's right. And so the Lord provides ways for us to express ourselves emotionally. If you read the Psalms of the Old Testament, they are models of how all kinds of emotion may be conveyed to God. Tell me a song which expresses deep humility. We sang the other day, Christ, we do all adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever. Or how about, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord? Or how about, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. Tell me a song that expresses great joy. When we all get to heaven, what'd you say, Clay? Joy to the world would be a great one. What about I'm in the way, the glory, the bright and shining way? What about I had another one in mind I was going to tell you, and you got me off track. Okay, what about what? Can you tell me a song that expresses some repentance? The emotion of repentance. All right, seek ye first, Clay said. All right, I can't think of the titles of them. I can hear the tunes in my mind. I come to thee. There are songs that admonish. There are, we used the other night, the Did You Think to Pray song. That kind of a deal. Can you tell me a song that expresses peace?
Peace, perfect peace.
I think of that song as one that tells has a great lesson in it. Also, a great teaching song. When peace like a river, or when peace, it tends my soul. There are songs for every purpose, in the Psalms and also in our uninspired songbook that we use as a people to say these things. Now, let me just mention this. An activity with as deep a meaning as singing in the church has should be used or engaged in with the guidance of the Scriptures. Now, for example, what kind of activity will accomplish these purposes? What kind of an activity will preach, confess, express, be pleasing to God, join in heavenly praise, offer an understandable message that can edify, exemplify unity, involve the whole person, and express deep emotion? That kind of activity requires words, and words that are in keeping with Scripture, and words that are from the heart, and words that are offered with thankfulness, and so forth. How was it approached by the early church? We'll get into this. I brought the things to share with you tonight and then used up the time, but we'll get into this last time. To us, in our world, it seems like that if anybody finds people who just sing, that that's odd and unusual and remarkable. Do you realize that for the first 500 years of church history, it was exactly the opposite? And up until the late 1900s, it was rare to find people doing other than simply singing to the Lord. You can read up yourself and find that to be true. When we talk about what's tradition and what isn't, that probably needs to be realized. And then most importantly, where does divine authority lead us now? I titled this class tonight, Acapella Singing. Brother Ferguson, in something else that he wrote, says it this way: the use of vocal music alone, unaccompanied by instruments, is one point where the churches of Christ have the stronger position, he says, biblically, historically, doctrinally, and liturgically. Liturgy has to do with the services of the church. Instrumental music in itself may not be so important, but what it represents is important, indeed fundamental, and hence a basic belief to identify. Much more is involved than house rules or tradition. The key dividing line is this: does one in the religious life of the church depend on express biblical authorization? Now, I read tonight, I think, all of the passages in the New Testament that mention singing in the church. Did you notice anything not in a single one of them? Okay. It couldn't be because there were none. You read in the Old Testament, and you read in the New Testament, and ordinary customs or daily life in the marketplace, there were instruments available. Judaism used them. For some reason, they're not in the New Testament, and they were not used for the first few hundred years of church history. One has to ask himself, why? The answer might be that they can't do what singing is meant to do among the Lord's people. And if we're on the right track, we'll pursue it a little further next week. I appreciate y'all's patience and sitting here and us trying to cover a lot of material at one time. We're past the prayer. We're going to have to Don, can you make a note and save it, or what do you need to say?
Could you add Corey to your prayer?
He's having operation. Oh, he is? Thanks for mentioning it. Don asked us to remember Corey, their son, who's about to have surgery right away. Okay.
In the morning.
Okay, let's pray before we go. Father, thank you so much for giving us something to sing about. And thank you, Father, for the privilege to have our own lives brought in closer contact with your ways by means of giving our whole person to you and the activity of singing among your people. Help us, Father, to involve ourselves in offering a sacrifice to you that will be pleasing to you, and in so doing, to truly edify each other and to be renewed in the spirit of grateful joy in our lives. We do pray for your blessing on each one of our homes, each family represented here tonight. We pray for Corey that things will go well with him, and this will be a success. We pray for Rachel Lilly. We pray for Tim Timmons. We pray for others who are undergoing difficulties in their lives. We thank you for hearing our prayers and blessing us. We pray for your will to be done with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.